Won't it be wonderful there? Thank you, Bill, for that song. It's a beautiful song. And we know that it will be wonderful there, and that's why we're here this morning, to learn more of God's Word and be a better Christian, and so that we can get to heaven ourselves and take as many as we can with us. So this morning's lesson, though, brethren, is a very practical lesson on obedience, faith, and thanksgiving. Obedience to faith and thanksgiving. Let's first start with, how did the walls of Jericho fall? The Old Testament story of the destruction of the city of Jericho is recorded in Joshua 6. This was an impressive victory for the Israelites because Jericho was a fortified city protected by a great wall. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Joshua chapter 6. Now, as Israel came into the city, we read in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 6, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Jericho was not strong enough to escape destruction. It was utterly destroyed according to Joshua 6 and verse 21, which says, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox, and sheep, and ass, with the edge of the sword. So what can be attributed to this victory? Was it the grand and glorious gift of God? Was it a result of the efforts of Israel under the leadership of Joshua? Well, the answer is yes to both. The walls of Jericho fell by the grace of God. Look at Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. God plainly tells us the walls of Jericho fell because he gave it to the children of Israel. This was a demonstration of grace of God. And by themselves, the Israelites had very little hope of accomplishing such a great task. However, with God's grace, destroying Jericho seemed to be an easy task. Their victory was a gift from God. And brethren, the walls of Jericho also fell by faith. However, God's gift to Israel was based upon conditions now. Look at verses 3 through 5 of chapter 6, if you would, with me. The Bible says, you shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. Then you shall do six days, and seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpet. It shall come to pass, when they make a long, long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the walls of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Now, I want you to turn quickly, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be coming back to Joshua. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, the Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews 11:30, very important, he says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down, when? After they were encircled for 7 days. It was necessary for Israel to meet God's conditions in order to partake of his gift. Even though God gave them the city, notice Israel did not receive the gift when? Until after meeting God's conditions. And we can learn valuable lessons concerning grace and faith. Go back to Joshua 6. Now, when one meets the conditions of receiving God's gift, this is faith, and it does not change the fact that it is still a gift. This is grace. We can meet the conditions of receiving the grace of God. There is no room for glorifying self. Notice Joshua 6 and verse 16, that after Israel obeyed God and the walls fell, that Joshua said, hey, look what we did all by ourselves. No, that's not what he said, is it? He said, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. They understood their victory was a gift. They had overcome Jericho by the grace of God, brethren, by the grace of God. It took both grace and faith for the walls to fall. Walls do not fall just by marching around, and they don't do that. So truly, the victory was by the grace of God. However, God did not, and I repeat, He did not give Israel the victory until after they had met His conditions. Eliminate the grace of God or the faith of Israel, and the walls of Jericho would not have fallen down. Now we're saved by grace, brethren. We are saved by grace. Paul told the Romans that the penalty of sin is death in Romans 6:23. And God paid this penalty, and He removed the burden of sin by giving us His Son as a sacrifice. We all know John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Sinful man had done nothing, absolutely nothing, to earn this demonstration of love. It was truly a free gift, grace. And we're saved by grace, and we're saved by faith. Turn to Hebrews 11 and verse 6. The Hebrew writer says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Saving faith is the acceptance of God's terms and conditions for receiving His gift. This acceptance is demonstrated through the obedience to God's terms and conditions. Remember, man is saved by grace through faith. Let me give you an example of salvation by grace and faith. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Verse 2. Chapter 2. Now here we have the saints at Ephesus were saved by grace and faith. Paul said in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved." And in verse chapter 1 and verse 19, come back with me. Chapter 1 and verse 19, concerning their salvation, Paul recognized the exceeding greatness of his power towards us. This power, brethren and friends, this power was demonstrated in two ways. First, Paul says in Ephesians 1 and verse 20, "by which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead." And second, Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 1, "and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." So, brethren and friends, it is by the grace of God that dead spiritually in sin can be made alive spiritually. God provided this salvation through the giving of His Son and raising Him from the dead. Did Paul mean the Ephesians were saved by grace alone? Certainly not. Remember, Paul said in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "You have been saved by faith," he said. It took grace and faith. Paul understood those dead in their trespasses and sins must accept God's terms of salvation. God's terms of conditions for salvation. Those terms and conditions were given in the gospel of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2. Paul was given the dispensation of the grace of God. And Paul preached in verse 6, "The Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel." Now please understand. Please understand, the Ephesians were not saved until they heard the gospel, until they believed on Christ, until they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Their faith was demonstrated in obedience to God's terms, receiving grace. Without obedience to the gospel of the dispensation of the grace of God, the Ephesians would not have been saved. The Ephesians were not saved by grace alone. They weren't saved by grace alone. They were saved, and they were not saved by faith alone. The Bible teaches us that it took both grace and faith to bring salvation to those dead in trespasses and sins. Eliminate the grace of God or the faith of the Ephesians, and they would not have been saved. Therefore, there was no room for self-glory on the part of the Ephesians. Their salvation was not a result of personal works, as Paul so well put it in Ephesians 2 and verse 9 when he said, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Now let's turn our attention now to what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. He said, I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. So before discussing the statement, let us get some introductory thoughts before us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 and let's read the definition of faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Hebrew writer says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hope is desire plus expectation. Studying the examples given in Hebrews chapter 11, we find that every one of them greatly desired and fully expected fulfillment of God's promises and rewards. This was the function of their faith, their personal faith. And Paul also had this kind of faith. But that is not the faith of our text. The faith of our text this morning refers to that system of faith which was designed by the Almighty, that which produces personal faith, the gospel of Christ. Paul had been true to his faith through all the conflicts and the dangers to which he was exposed. He confessed it even in the face of death, and he never, never corrupted it to meet the views of the Jews or the Gentiles. Having introduced those thoughts, we now ask, what all did Paul do that enabled him to say, I have kept the faith? Well, let me offer a few answers to that question. First and foremost, he became a Christian. The process by which this was accomplished is plainly set forth in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, and Acts 22:16. So let's first turn our Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 9. And let's read verses 1 through 6. Acts 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if they found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why hast thou persecuted me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, if you would, turn your Bibles to Acts 22 and verse 16. Ananias said to Saul in Acts 22 and verse 16, And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul had some wonderful traits, but these did not make him a Christian. So how, when, and where did he become a Christian? Have you ever noticed in the reading of this example of conversion that Paul did not determine any of these? His question was in verse 6 of Acts 9, What wilt thou have me to do? What do you want me to do, Lord? The how was up to God, and he was ready to follow his instructions. The when was right then, and the where was right there in that city. Go back to Acts chapter 8 for a moment. Acts 8. And we'll read verses 58 when we get there. Now, for the first 8 or 9 years, Christianity had rather easily sailing. But now the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, and the people alike became most violent in their treatment of the Christians. And in the midst of this madness, we have the first reference to Paul as seen in Acts 8 and verse 58, which says, And cast him out of the city and stone him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. First time we heard of Saul. From this point, events moved rather rapidly that led to his conversion. His undelayed obedience is the beginning of his I have kept the faith statement. He was immediately recognized as a Christian. There was to be no secret. He boldly went to work for the Lord. The record of those first events are found in Acts chapter 9, verses 19 through 28, and Galatians 1, verse 16 and 17. But Paul didn't wait to get back home to start his work. He was so zealous and he was so effective that when he got ready to leave the city, he had to be let down by a basket over the wall in order to escape with his life. This was just another experience attributed to his, "I have kept the faith." And he preached the gospel to others. Paul was not a pacifist. He told it just like it was and like it had to be. He began this preaching in the city of Damascus shortly after his baptism. He was to bear the name of the Lord before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And later he says in Acts 26:19, "I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." In Acts chapters 13 through 28 is almost filled with his efforts to preach the gospel to others. And his 14 epistles offer further proof of his determination to preach the message to all. Look with me at Galatians chapter 1, please. Galatians chapter 1. And I want to thank you to think about this as we read Galatians 1 and verses 11 and 12. Verse 11. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And all these words were part and parcel of his, "I have kept the faith." He lived by the gospel. Paul lived by the gospel. Romans 1:9 tells us of his intent when he said, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." He practiced what he preached, brethren. Many today are willing to serve. Many today are willing to serve if they can determine for themselves how and when and where and by what standard they are to observe or serve. The bring us back again, the next appointed time that we so often hear in closing prayers is a worthy request. But how is God going to do that? Shall he take hold of our hands, lead us to our cars, and point our nose in the right direction? No, absolutely no. He shall do so by and only by the written instruction which he has given us to guide us. And our respect for those instructions will lead us to do what God says. And we must listen. No doubt this too was part of Paul's, "I have kept the faith." He suffered for others. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, listen to him in verse 14. "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you." Verse 15. "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." What an attitude. What a man Paul was. Here again, "I have kept the faith" is borne out. And Paul was faithful to the Lord. Look at Acts 23 with me quickly. Acts 23 and verse 1. As I said, he was faithful to the Lord. In Acts 23 and verse 1, he says, "I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." How could this be true if he was not faithful to the Lord? Paul never regretted his decision to follow the Lord. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me into the ministry," he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul said, "I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." The Lord had nothing to lay against his charges, so he could say, "I have kept the faith." Turn to Hebrews 11 again, if you will. Hebrews 11. Let's read verses 39 and 40 when we get there. Verse 39, And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without it should not be made perfect. Now we've talked about faith. obedience. And now I want to spend the remainder of our time talking about giving God thanks. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. From Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, we learn we are to give thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. However, I fear that too often we take our blessings for granted. We may even feel that we have earned them in some sort of a way, that they are ours solely because of our own efforts. We must guard against such efforts. We must guard against such an attitude. The truth is that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, James 1:17. Although we may labor to get something, it is still from God in that He makes it possible to obtain it. As Paul and Barnabas told the people of Lystra, said, He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Acts 14:17. Paul said to the church in Corinth, he said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. 1 Corinthians 3:6. Not only does God provide us with material blessings, but our very existence is dependent upon Him. Paul declared to the Athenians in Acts 17 and verse 28, In Him we live and move and have our being. So rather than feeling that God has cheated us if we don't get something that we really want, we should be thankful for what we have. Turn to James chapter 4 with me, please. James chapter 4, let's read together verses 13 through 15. Come now, ye that say, Today or tomorrow we will go into this city, and spend a year there, and trade, and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? For ye are a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanishes away. Think about it. Now listen, knight, now. For that ye ought to say, If the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that. Everything that we want or everything that we do, we should say, If it's the Lord is willing, if the Lord wills. Brethren and friends, we ought to be thankful for the spiritual blessings which God offers us. From Ephesians 1 and verse 3, we learn that God blesses us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. We do not earn these blessings either, brethren. Paul explains, he says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Why? Because it is a gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. Again, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. However, there is a significant difference between the way in which God bestows material blessings and the way He bestows spiritual blessings. We may receive material blessings where we want them or not, and without meeting any kind of conditions for them. Christ said in Matthew 5:45, He said, And He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. But spiritual blessings, brethren, spiritual blessings are not poured out on us whether we want them or not. They must be accepted. We can reject the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. On the other hand, Jesus said in John 14 and verse 23, look with me at that, John 14 and verse 23. The book of John. John said in verse 14, 23, or Jesus said, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Brethren, we must love God. If a man love me, he says, he will keep my word. If we love the Lord, we will keep His commandments. We should be thankful that He has given us the terms in which we must be followed, which must be followed to receive His spiritual blessings. We should be very thankful that He's given us rules, He's given us the book, the terms which must be followed in order to receive His spiritual blessings. We must believe on Him. John 8:24. We must repent of our sins. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. And we must confess our faith in Jesus as He is the Son of God. Matthew 10, verse 32. And we must be baptized. Mark 16, 16. But how can we be thankful for the spiritual blessings if we have not accepted them? The spiritual things are much more important than the material things which we prize so highly. That which is material shall pass away with time, brethren. It'll go. It will. When we leave this life, we are a beggar. We are a beggar. Everything is gone. But that which is spiritual will never, never fail. We ought to be thankful for our material blessings because they truly are blessings. We should thank God every day for the material blessings that He bestows upon us. And we ought to be thankful for our lives. And we ought to obey our God that we might receive the spiritual blessings and be thankful. It took such great love on God's part to give sinful man His Son. Think about it. Christ demonstrated that great love in allowing sinful man to cruelly and shamefully crucify Him. Truly, we have done nothing to deserve this. Nothing at all. There is nothing man has done or can ever do to deserve this grace. And we must realize God's grace is conditional, brethren. It is conditional. It must be accepted by faith, and faith is demonstrated how? By obeying the Word of God. Faith will lead one to believe in the Word of God and to repent of our sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then to be baptized for the remission of our sins and be faithful at all costs. I have kept the faith is the only way for one's life to end. Whatever charges God places upon us, whatever burdens we have to bear, whatever sacrifices we must make, we must be able to say in the end, I have kept the faith. How sad it would be for those who cannot honestly and accurately make this statement. It takes both the grace of God and obedient faith to be saved. God has done His part. Have you done yours? God has done His part. Have you done your part? You know, brethren, if we can help anyone in this audience this morning to make their life right with God, I beg you and I plead with you to take care of it this morning. And again, as I said in the sermon, you must repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And always remembering, if you miss heaven, you missed it all. If you miss heaven, you've missed everything. Everything. You miss heaven, nothing matters. You've missed it all. Can we help anyone in any way? If we can, please come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.